Good morning, and welcome to First Presbyterian Church, and I am so proud of y'all. I thought to myself this morning as I was driving up to Yakna, I thought, we ain't gonna have anybody in church. We got time change, and it's below freezing. And here y'all are. Praise the Lord. So just a few announcements before we begin worship today. Our Board of Deacons will be meeting in the annex on Tuesday at 6, not 6:30, at 6, because there's a Lake Claiborne meeting elsewhere in town at 7, so we need to have our deacons meeting at 6. Bible study will have Wednesday at 7 p.m. in the annex, and we'll also be live streaming on the church Facebook page. Now, I do want you to look on the back page. You've got some upcoming events, and there are a couple of things that I want to draw to your attention. We have the Pieces and Strings Quilt Show. So if you're interested in quilting, or if you have one that you want to enter, or if you just want to come and see some wonderful artwork, come on. April the 1st is, I think, when they're going to have the unveiling. They usually have the show hanging for several days after that, but that would be a good time to go. And then the new Spring Showcase, I want to mention that. This is a little bit like what the Heritage Festival used to be, but the purpose of the Spring Showcase is, while we're allowing anybody to come and offer their wares, the idea is to encourage people from our local community who are in small businesses to come and show what it is that they do. And so if you'd like to know more about what's going on in the economy of Claiborne County, and yes, we do have one, come to the Spring Showcase on April the 2nd downtown, and you'll see people set up and selling all kinds of things. So it should be a lot of fun, and it will be even more fun if we have a big crowd. So let's now be called to worship with these words from Psalm 122. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing His praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, we have come together today to profess our faith in You, but during the rest of the week, it is sometimes hard for us to do that, surrounded as we are by people who hold so many different opinions. And it's even harder for us to live out our faith, giving You the best of our time, our talent, and our treasure, and loving others in the same way that we love ourselves. So today, fill us with Your Holy Spirit so that we might truly worship You. Help us not only to focus all of our attention on You, but to give ourselves completely to You, heart and soul, mind and strength. For we come in the name of the One who loved us enough to die for us, the One who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnal. Our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal, selection 635. This comes from John's Gospel, the 14th chapter, selection 635. Wonderful words of comfort from Christ, but also words of affirmation about who He is, the way, the truth, and the life. I'll read the light-faced print and encourage you to respond with the bold. Let's read this portion of God's Word responsively. Jesus said, Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If this were not so, I would have told you. For I am going away to prepare a place for you. And when I have gone and have prepared a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you also will be. And where I am going, you know the way. Thomas remarked to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Had you recognized me, you would have known my Father as well. From now on, you do know him. Yes, you have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus replied, How long have I been with you without your knowing me, Philip? He who has looked on me has seen the Father. What do you mean by saying, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I give to you all, I do not speak just from myself. The Father who dwells in me carries on his works. Truly, I assure you, the one who believes in me will himself do the deeds I do and do greater things than these. For I go to the Father, and I will bring about whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you love me, keep my commandments. Amen. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that's what our opening hymn celebrates. Let's turn to selection 79. We'll just sing the first four stanzas of hymn 79. We come, O Christ, to thee, the way, the truth, and the life. Let's stand to sing.
Yeah.
have sung the praise of Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Let us now say what we believe about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They are found inside the front cover of your hymnal or in your online order of service. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Be seated. Our minute for mission today, as our hearts and our minds are focused on the poor people of Ukraine, our minute for mission today is on how we can help. The EPC, our denomination, has launched an international disaster relief fund to help relieve suffering when needs arise around the world that are outside the scope of the domestic EPC Emergency Relief Fund, used for situations in North America. Our presbytery has received funds from that during our hurricane crises that happen regularly. So this will be for international incidents like what's going on in Ukraine. The crisis in Ukraine is dire, and we are called to help as we are able, said Dean Weaver, EPC stated clerk. Our existing relief fund is not set up for this type of need. The new fund will provide a way for people to give when disaster strikes in areas where we work, but we don't already have EPC churches. So donations to the fund will be forwarded to our world outreach workers on the ground in affected areas, to international ministry partners, or other appropriate agencies and organizations at the discretion of the EPC leadership. Now, world outreach is currently focused on 3 strategic locations to deploy donations to help with the Ukraine situation. First, in Poland. Bruce Anderson is the director of World Outreach's International Theological Education Network. You may remember we were supporting Ed and Nan McCollum, who worked for I-10 a few years ago. Anyway, Bruce is coordinating with a longtime trusted ministry partner in Lublin, Poland. Donations given will support 3 efforts. First, assisting Christian chaplains in Ukraine who bring medicines, medical supplies, other personal supplies, and gospel ministry to soldiers throughout Ukraine. These chaplains do not carry weapons, but do need helmets and vests. So we'll be helping the chaplains. Second, donations will help evacuate disadvantaged people in Ukraine who are at particular risk. And third, they will help provide food, clothing, housing, and other necessities to the refugees coming out of Ukraine into Poland to Lublin. So that's the first area we'll be helping in. Second is in Hungary. World Outreach Global workers who already live there are housing 2 families that have fled Ukraine, and opportunities to help other families are increasing by the moment. And third area is the Czech Republic. A ministry partner of Cedar Springs Presbyterian Church in Knoxville, Tennessee, is involved with ministry to refugees in Prague. He is in Prague now, assessing the situation firsthand. Ministry teams are responding to an absence of organization as busloads of Ukrainian refugees are dropped off at stations with nowhere to go and they are providing shelter and basic needs. There is a constant flux in this chaotic moment, and other opportunities will arise, says Gabriel DeGuia, who is our Executive Director of World Outreach. But for now, these are the clearest ones for us to engage in based on our trusted relationships. The need now is almost unfathomable, with mass migration of displaced people fleeing Ukraine. Women and children are leaving the country with little more than the clothes on their backs, while the men are required to stay behind and fight. It is heartbreaking to think that for some of them, it is their last goodbye. So let us pray, and we will pray, but let us also give. You can give to through the EPC website. You can go to epc.org. At the top of the page, there's a banner for international disaster relief. Or you can give through our church, and we'll make sure that the money goes to EPC disaster, international disaster relief. So we can give, but we also need to pray. And as we prepare our hearts for prayer, let's take up our hymnals again and turn to a very appropriately titled hymn, Peace in Our Time, O Lord. It's set to a very familiar tune, so I hope we will sing as though this is not only our song, but our prayer. We'll sing all three stanzas of hymn 519, Peace in Our Time, O Lord. And let us stand to sing. You may be seated. And we have sung two prayers already. Let there be peace on earth, and may there be peace in our time. So with our hearts full and with our confidence in God assured, let us go to our Lord in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Lord Jesus, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to you by the power of your resurrection and ascension. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. There is nothing that happens in this world that is outside your control. We know this. We confess this. We believe this. But we don't always understand this. Lord, for the last 2,000 years, Lord Jesus, you've been seated at the right hand of the Father, and yet for the last 2,000 years, we have seen war and plague and famine, and we don't understand. We don't understand why young men have to go off to war to defend their country while their wives and children have to go into exile. We don't understand. But Lord, just as you prayed in the garden to the Father, thy will be done, we would pray, O Lord, your will be done. We don't understand how war can be a part of your plan, but we know, O Lord, that you are God. We know that you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and we know that all human rulers' hearts are in your hands, and you can turn them however you will. And so we pray that your will would be done. Yes, we pray that you would use even this terrible catastrophe to draw many unto yourself, to convince us anew and afresh that peace does not come from diplomacy or the balance of power or cleverness of leaders, but peace comes from you, the Prince of Peace, and that the only way to build a nation on firm foundation is for God to be the architect. Help us, Lord, turn to you. Let this tragedy draw all of us closer to you. But Father, in the midst of this tragedy, we pray for peace. We pray especially today for Vladimir Putin, who does profess faith in you. We pray that you would draw his heart to peace. We pray for President Zelensky and for the people of Ukraine, that you would help them in this terrible hour, that you would strengthen and encourage them. We pray, O Lord, for all of our mission partners who are helping right now. And we ask, O Lord, for peace, that you would bring an end to this invasion and that you would restore peace to Ukraine. Until that time, Lord, keep us faithful in prayer. Keep us faithful in giving and help us to trust you no matter what happens. For we offer this prayer in the name of the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Continue our study of Matthew's gospel today, turning to chapter 26, and we'll begin reading with verse 57. This is about what happened after Jesus was arrested in the garden, and what happened when he was taken to the house of the high priest, and what happened when Peter followed him there as well. Matthew 26, beginning with verse 57 and reading through verse 75, this is the word of the Lord. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At last came two false witnesses and said, "This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days." And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, He is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? Now Peter sat without, outside, in the palace garden, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee, but he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out of the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Now surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Thus far, God's word. May he add his blessing to us as we meditate upon it. Jesus and Peter, on the night when Jesus was betrayed, faced the same question. Who are you? The same question, but they gave very different answers. And those asking this question, well, they were different too, weren't they? Peter, at least at first, was accused of being a follower of Christ by a slave girl. Now, in that day and in that society, such a person would have been considered the lowest of the low. If it came down to a question of her word against Peter's, we could not expect anyone to believe her. And she certainly wasn't any physical threat to a full-grown man. And yet, here we see Peter. Peter, whose powerful shoulders and arms could easily pull in a net full of fish. Peter, whose tireless legs had followed Jesus all over Galilee and Judea for 3 years. Burly, bronzed, brash, boasting Peter. Stammering and cowering before a slave girl. What gives? I mean, it's not as though Peter was asked to make any kind of formal theological statement about Jesus. He wasn't asked to affirm any of Jesus' teachings. He wasn't asked to do any miracles, even though Peter had taught and done miracles when he had gone out on a mission trip. Peter wasn't even asked to confirm his belief that Jesus was the Messiah. He wasn't asked if he was planning to participate in some sort of revolution. No. Peter was simply asked whether he knew Jesus, whether he had been with Jesus. It was this simple question, who are you, that shattered his confidence. But why? Again, in last week's passage, we read that Peter and the rest of the disciples abandoned Jesus. They ran off. They left him when he was arrested. So why didn't Peter just admit that? Why didn't he say, well, yeah, I'm from Galilee. I used to follow Jesus. I was hoping he would stick it to those nasty Romans. Now, that line would undoubtedly have earned him some applause from the Jewish audience. Peter could thus have gone on after the applause. Yeah, I used to follow Jesus until I realized he wasn't going to lead the revolt. That's when I knew he wasn't the Messiah. So I left him. What a phony. What a letdown. Why didn't Peter say that? I mean, he'd already abandoned Jesus in the garden. Why didn't he come clean and admit it? Why didn't he complete the betrayal he and the rest of the disciples had already begun? Well, maybe things weren't so simple for Peter. Yes, he and the rest of the disciples had, in fact, run off and left Jesus, but Peter still seemed to care about this man who was his rabbi, who was his friend. After all, Peter did follow Jesus to the high priest's house. Oh, he followed at a distance, and no, he didn't want anybody to know he was Jesus' friend, but he did follow. It seems that there was still too much of a connection with Jesus to allow Peter either to leave him completely or to denounce him publicly. Okay, so if that's true, then why didn't Peter say that? Why didn't he come out and admit his abiding loyalty when he was asked, "Who are you?" Why didn't he say, "Yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. I said a long time ago that he was the Messiah, that he was the one the Lord had promised to send us, and I still believe it. I have taught others the things that he teaches. I have done miracles in his name. And just this very night, I told him that I would go with him to prison and to death. So if you're going to kill him, you got to go through me, pal." Well, that wasn't the answer he gave either, was it? If Peter didn't publicly denounce Jesus, neither would he publicly identify himself with Jesus. And you know, even after the rooster crowed, even after Peter had obviously fulfilled the prophecy of the Lord that he would deny Jesus three times that very night, even then, he didn't come clean. His fear of sharing in Jesus' fate, his fear of being arrested and beaten and cast out of society, it would not permit him to admit even to a slave girl that he even knew who Jesus was. Oh, he was sorry. He was sorry he had denied Jesus. He wept bitterly. But he never answered the question. He never admitted his feelings, his fear of being identified as a follower of an arrested criminal overrode his love and his loyalty for his teacher and his friend. Who are you? Peter wouldn't answer the question. But I wonder how many of us would give a clearer answer. I know, whenever we recite the Apostles' Creed, and we do that every Sunday morning, most of us don't even have to look it up anymore. We profess our faith. Jesus is God's Son. Jesus is our Lord. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Ghost, that he died, he was buried, he rose again, he ascended into heaven. He's coming to judge the quick and the dead. We say that every Lord's Day. We profess that Jesus is who he claims to be. We believe that Jesus, the miracle-working rabbi from Nazareth, is God's Messiah. King of kings, Lord of lords, seated at the right hand of the Father. And here in the buckle of the Bible belt, we don't mind having anyone know that we consider all these facts to be true. But the same question comes to us, who are you? And our answer is sometimes difficult, just as it was for Peter. Are we willing not just to have people know what we believe about Jesus, but are we willing to be publicly associated with Jesus? Are we willing not just to follow Jesus at a distance? Oh yeah, I believe all that stuff about him, but I'm going to live this way. Are we willing not just to follow Jesus at arm's length, but are we willing to stand with Jesus? Are we willing to be identified with Jesus day in and day out in the real world? We say stuff on Sunday morning. Do we live it out the rest of the week? Let's put it another way. Those folks in the high priest's courtyard suspected that Peter was a follower of Jesus because of his accent. He was Galilean. Does the way we live give anyone reason to suspect that we are followers of Christ? Does what we say or the way we say things lead people to believe we are followers of Christ? What would that mean for us here and now? Now, I know here in Southwest Mississippi, it is still quite socially acceptable to be a member of a church. But as more and more Americans increasingly denounce and condemn what Christians believe, as the opponents of the gospel make greater and greater efforts to cancel anyone that disagrees with them, are we willing, will we continue to be willing to be publicly identified as a Christian? Now, I know we could go on about all the issues on which the Christian perspective is becoming increasingly unpopular. Most of them revolve around issues of marriage or human sexuality. But there's one root cause. There's one issue that really underlies all of those disagreements. There's one modern-day assault on Christ and His church that we're all called to stand against. And that is called pluralism. Pluralism. What do pluralists believe? Well, plural means more than one. And so, pluralists, some say that all religions are really the same, that everybody's really worshiping the same God. Maybe you've heard people say that. Others go so far as to say that, well, religion's just a matter of opinion. It's a matter of personal taste. It doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. You see, pluralists insist that since there are so many different religions, so many different interpretations of Scripture, that there's no absolute truth, that no one can be certain of what's right and wrong. In fact, that's the only thing pluralists are certain about, is that there's no absolute truth about anything. And that, you see, is where we, even here in Southwest Mississippi, can get crossed up with the culture. Because if we believe all of this stuff in the Apostles' Creed, if we believe all this, the pluralists are going to look at us as narrow-minded, intolerant bigots. Because, you see, Jesus didn't claim to be a way among many. He claimed to be the way, the only way to the Father. You see, Jesus didn't claim to be a truth, one among many. No, he claimed to be the truth, the only touchstone of reality. And this is where the conflict comes in, because you see, if Jesus is the only way, if Jesus is the only truth, then that means that all contradictory ways and all contradictory truths must be wrong. Christ's claims are exclusive. And it's the exclusive nature of the claims of Christ. Well, that's always been controversial. In fact, that's why the apostles and their followers were persecuted by the Roman government. Now, make no mistake, Romans believed in lots of gods. They didn't care if a bunch of wackos called Christians wanted to worship some dead Jew named Jesus. Hey, whatever floats your boat. No, the Romans hated the Christians so much, because Christians publicly proclaimed not only that Jesus is God, but they also publicly proclaimed that all the other gods besides Jesus, all the other gods that the Romans worshipped, were phony. And when it comes right down to it, modern pluralism and old-fashioned polytheism, well, they're really just the same thing in different packaging. Both belief systems maintain there's more than one truth, more than one way. And if we don't play along, if we insist, no, Jesus is the only way, and y'all, that's what that hand on the top of this steeple means. One way. As long as we believe that, well, they're going to call us narrow-minded, intolerant bigots. If we're faithful to Christ, because you see, we can choose to do what Peter did, can't we? We can try to keep our personal beliefs about Jesus secret and private. We can refuse to be publicly identified with the scandalous, exclusive teaching of the gospel. But if we do, wouldn't our silence deny Jesus just as surely as Peter's lies did when he was asked, "Who are you?" Who are you? Well, how did Jesus answer that question on the same night? A very different way, wasn't it? What did Jesus say when he was asked to confess his identity? Now, remember, those who were asking Jesus this question were deadly dangerous. Now, we may shy away from folks who say mean things to us or who threaten to suspend our Facebook accounts. Peter quailed when standing before an inquisitive slave girl. But Jesus was manhandled by a gang of thugs who not only mocked him, but also beat him in the face. And yet, in spite of all their accusations and all their threats and all their abuse, Jesus would not deny himself when he was asked, "Who are you?" He told them. But was all that pain, was all that suffering really necessary? I mean, given who Jesus is, we know he was a true prophet. This passage proves it, right? His accurate prediction of Peter's threefold denial. So why didn't Jesus prove it again? Why didn't the blindfolded Jesus wow his abusers by telling them which one was beating him at the time? Oh, that was Simeon. Oh, that was Levi. Oh, that was... He could have done it. Why didn't he do some miracle before the religious leaders to convince them of who he was? Why did he allow all of them to go on believing he was a fake and a phony rather than proving he was the truth? Well, if you think about it, what else could he have said? What else could he have done? I mean, they had all heard his teaching. Y'all, this is chapter 26. We've had 25 chapters. And in most of those chapters of the Gospel of Matthew, there's a whole lot of red ink. Jesus has been doing a lot of teaching throughout this gospel. And these people still didn't believe him. What could he do that he hadn't already done? Luke tells us that Jesus had miraculously healed the high priest's slave whose ear Peter had cut off just minutes before in the Garden of Gethsemane. Who knows? That guy may have been standing in the room. Jesus could have said, "Well, you want to know who I am? Look at that guy." John tells us that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead just a few weeks before the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The whole town was buzzing about that miracle. No, if undeniable displays of God's truth and God's power hadn't convinced the chief priests and the elders by this time, nothing would. The bottom line is, no matter what Jesus said, no matter what Jesus did, they wouldn't have believed in him they wouldn't have let him go. And they hated Jesus for the same reason that the Romans hated the Christians and modern-day pluralists hate us. Because Jesus dared to say, not that he was a truth, but that he was the truth. Not that he was a way, but that he was the way. Not that he was right, but that they were wrong. That their interpretations of the law were flawed, their teachings were misleading the people of God. And so it didn't matter to those religious leaders. It didn't matter that none of the accusers could get their story straight. It didn't matter. Nothing would have convinced them that he was the Messiah. He could have flown to the moon and they would have howled for his blood. But that raises the most puzzling question of all. Why didn't Jesus fly to the moon? I mean, as verse 53 makes clear, we saw this in last week's passage. At any point, Jesus could have put an end to all the abuse, all the opposition. He could have summoned legions of angels to protect him and give him the glory and honor that he deserved. The glory and the honor that the leaders of his own people refused to give him. The Son of Man could have come in power and glory. Right then, he could have brought judgment to the whole world. He could have brought an end to Satan's rebellion. And he didn't have to suffer any more persecution, any more pain. He could have said, I am the truth, I am the way, and here is the proof. And you are in big trouble. And y'all, if we could command that kind of power, that's probably what we would do. But the good news is that Jesus is not like us. The good news is that while we, like Peter, are faithless and fearful, while we seek to avoid pain and discomfort by ingratiating ourselves with the culture around us, while we all too often deny Jesus with our words or with our works, Jesus will never deny us. The good news is that when the elders and the chief priests and the scribes asked him, "Who are you? Are you the Messiah, the Son of God?" Jesus said, without hesitation, "You said it." And Jesus knew that as he said that, he was allowing himself to be beaten and humiliated and mocked and scorned and publicly disgraced, not because he told a lie, but because he told the truth. And Jesus chose to go through all of that for faithless, fearful sinners like Peter. For faithless, fearful sinners like us. Not because we are faithful to him, but because he is faithful to us. Jesus allowed his enemies to crucify him. Jesus suffered all the pains of death and hell, not because we loved him, but because he loved us. What did he say in John's gospel? Greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. And that's what Jesus did for us. He said, I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. I'm not going back on it, no matter what you do to me. Because that's the only way my people will be saved. That's what Jesus said. So how can we go on living as undercover Christians? How can we possibly value the world's opinion more than Jesus' love? And since Jesus laid down his life for us, can't we go further than just admitting that we know him? Can't we go further than just saying we love him? Surely we should love him and live for him with all our heart. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we are in awe of what you did for us. Our Father, we are in awe that you would give up your only Son for us. And Lord, we confess that we have not been as faithful to Christ as we should. Lord, our words and our silences have betrayed him. Our actions, our attempts to follow him have been so hesitant, so inconsistent. Help us, Lord. Fill us with the very Spirit of Christ, that people would see him in our actions, that people would hear him in our words, that our words and our works would proclaim, we belong to Jesus. And we offer this prayer in his name and for his sake. Amen. Let's continue that prayer and that idea that we will give ourselves completely to God as we turn in our hymnals to selection 366. My faith looks up to thee. Selection 366. We'll sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing. May we be faithful this week in our words and our works to the one who has been faithful to us. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.